And I wasn't, you weren't always saying him in the King James.
No, the problem is I paraphrase.
Where do you want it?
Wherever you want. I don't care. Wherever you want it.
I think right here is good. Yeah.
Thank you.
So I started to wonder if you had like some like
newer version
of the King James or something.
It's called the Vaughn version.
Because I heard you were saying some of the new King James stuff. And I'm like, well, you probably memorized it then.
Pretty much.
Yeah,
it's I'm like some of it is the new King James is coming out. Some of it's my own little explanation, translation.
Yeah, no, it's him. I think he knew him because he was
all right, all right. You guys ready? You ready? You sure? You gonna take notes or you just gonna? I forgot my laptop. You're in charge of this. This is like Aaron's rod. Are you gonna open?
All right, y'all, we're going to get rolling.
Y'all, hey, y'all.
We have 2 weeks left.
No, no.
Vaughn.
No.
Yes.
This week and two more. You have, don't you have two more?
I think we said the 22nd.
Well, what did you do? What are the ones you did?
We have at least two more weeks.
Maybe a third week. We'll let you know at the end.
I actually might want to add one.
We might do that. So please.
Nobody will come.
The 29th. As well, we will let you know. But tonight is round two, part two of soteriology with Pastor Vaughn, so I'm going to turn it over to him.
Yay! All right. Well, there was a little confusion there, but we got it worked out. Does everybody need a pen? I got a whole box of pens. Nope. Okay. Let me get my Bible out.
No whiteboard, buddy.
Yes, sir. No, I'm fine. If you guys want me to use a whiteboard, I'll use a whiteboard. I don't need a whiteboard.
I wanted to use one last week, but did not have what we wanted to.
There was a triangle.
Got it.
I don't need all these.
I would fall over dead.
Fall over dead?
I'm going to get
it. Okay, let me get my notes.
I want to see Jake die, so let's get a whiteboard.
You're kind of a dark guy. Okay.
Dark. We call him Dark David.
Wait till we're done with salvation.
They'll make the staff meeting after this go a little quicker.
Okay. We're going to do part two. Listen, I had a weird day. Okay, I'm just telling you. Okay. Caleb knows. So I come downstairs this morning, there's water all over my floor. My refrigerator's leaking. Well, you know how easy it is to get somebody to come that day to do anything? I call them like, hey, I got my refrigerator's leaking, it's all over the floor. I said, oh, let me see, I'll be in there in 2 weeks. Nah, ain't gonna work. So eventually, my wife, who's actually in San Diego, says, I'll make some phone calls. So she's called from San Diego, she's calling back here, getting a hold of companies, and she found somebody to come today.
Wow.
But then I had to get all the stuff out of my refrigerator and do that. It was a mess. Anyway, it's fixed. I hope. I think. No, that's what everybody says. And everybody said, oh, it's your ice maker. So he comes and he does this thing. I said, it's the ice maker, right? He said, nope. I'll tell you the story. Apparently, modern fridges have a little heater in them.
Yeah, frost.
Roger would know this stuff.
William strip.
Yeah, so about every 8 hours, it kicks on, and then there's a little melting mystery, so your thing doesn't freeze up. Like the old fridges, you know, freezers. And then the water drains and it gets processed. Well, the tube of that thing is what clogged up. So it was clicking on and defrosting, but then that water was backing up and coming out the back of the refrigerator on the floor. Not a good thing. Anyway, it got fixed, and hopefully it's fixed. Praise the Lord. But it was kind of cut into my study time, and so that was. Ooh, that got brighter. Oh, it got brighter again. Okay. So then I was in a hurry to get here because I had to meet Sean first. And I forget my computer. How do I show PowerPoints without a computer? my phone. Can I do my phone?
You could
try. No, I'm not going to put the time into it. Anyway, I wasn't going to do anything fancy. I was just going to show this list again, which we are working our way through. Did I give you copies of this list? Okay. Hey, Jake, what are you doing? Can you make copies of this? I'm going to get you copies, although you probably wrote them all down. Okay, so when you get that, you're going to see. We're going to talk about three of those tonight. Mainly two, but I'm going to mention a third one. Now, I keep on saying this because I feel bad, and that is that, this is a flyby operation, okay? Truly. I mean, what we should be doing is 2 hours a night on one topic, at least 2 hours a night. At least. But we're not. We're zipping through. I am going to make a proposal to the Yellers that we fix that in the future, and we'll see what happens.
What do you want to fix?
What?
What do you want to fix?
I want to have a monthly theology class.
Oh, that sounds good to me.
Once a month, but for 2 or 3 hours, we dig into a topic, not this flyover thing
we're
doing now. Not that it's bad. It's good to get an overview, right? Bird's eye view. That's all good. Okay, so now, I guess we're going to wait for the list. Regeneration. Somebody smart in the room is going to tell me what that big word means. Is anybody smart in the room? No, nobody is smart in the room. Come on. You want to tell me what it means? You don't know. Do you know? Ha ha ha! He's not even listening. Okay, what's regeneration mean? If you don't know, say I don't know. That's fine. Susie.
It's becoming new.
Becoming new. Very good. What's new life? What's the common biblical phrase for that?
Born again.
Go to John 3. We'll look at that first. John 3. If I'm a little slow, it's my new Bible's all stuck together. Okay, John 3 is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, How can a man, when he is old, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. Now this phrase, born again, can also be translated differently, and maybe it is in your version. Do you know what the other translation is? What? Born from above. The Greek word Yikes, call the doctor. Anothen can mean again or above. Most translators prefer, in this context, again, because of the context. Although you could say from above, it really means essentially the same thing, because the new birth, which is a again birth, right? You're born physically of your mother. But then when you're saved, you are born again. But it's a spiritual birth of your spirit. And it will result in a new body. So in a way, it's like a whole birth. And it comes from above. It's God who does it. So you could say born from above, but it's common to say born again. The word actual regeneration is used in Titus, if you want to turn there, chapter 3. Titus. The T books go in alphabetical order. Timothy, Titus. Chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by what? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the word regeneration is used one other time, and it's translated regeneration, where it refers to the renewal, actually not the renewal of the individual, but a renewal of the universe, basically. Okay, the regeneration is referred to as God's work, where he creates a new heaven and a new earth. But the phrase born of God is also very common, especially in John. You read the first epistle of John. He speaks frequently of being born of God. Those who are born of God do not sin, right? Those who are born of God love those who are born of God, that sort of thing. That's the same thing, born of God, born from above, born again, same concept. The different phraseology, same idea. So, the new birth is this is the moment in time when a person truly embraces Christ, and I mean truly, it's real, it's real, it's happening, okay? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God enters into their soul. And that moment, there's a quickening of their spirit, which the scripture says that we are dead before then. Okay, so our spirit is cut off from God, and then, with that quickening, we are then alive to God. And it is us receiving the Holy Spirit, but in this process of making us alive to God, something else happens, and that's where we are united to Jesus Christ. The union of the believer with Jesus is not a symbolic union. It's not just some kind of weird mystical union. It's real. The Spirit in you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, who is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit is in you, and that Spirit is the same Spirit in Jesus.
Amen.
You cannot be any closer to Jesus than sharing the same Spirit. Okay. And we all share it. All true believers share it. That's why the Lord prayed to the Father in John 17 about us being one the way they were one. Because we all have the same spirit. How is it Christians fight and argue and bicker? Some one of those two people is not listening to the Spirit. Not following the Spirit, because that's not what the Spirit would do. The Spirit doesn't attack the Spirit. So this union with Christ is talked about in Ephesians 2 and Romans 6 through 8. Let's do go to Ephesians 2, if you would, real quick. Ephesians 2. Okay, is anybody else hot in here? No? I'm burning up here. It's me, I guess. I would love the fan on. That'd be awesome.
Yeah, operation.
It's a weird one.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, they click this button out here.
Push the big button.
It's not plugged in currently.
Oh, yeah. Plug it in.
One of the first things one should check.
That's right. Check the power. That's actually a great illustration of the Christian life, right? What's wrong with my Christian life? What's wrong? Oh, you're not plugged in. Plug into Jesus. Okay. Ephesians 2, right? Who wants to read today? You do? Okay, but you got to stand up and face that way. I'm sorry. You're talking to the wall otherwise.
That's cool.
Just read 2, 1 through 10.
And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you, Sean. Amen. Notice it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's our natural condition as a result of our first birth. Okay? That's our first birth. We are born spiritually separated, alienated from God. The word is in Ephesians. So we're alienated from the life of God. We are in Adam, if you will. Adam is under judgment and condemnation. But then, when we're saved, we truly believe. It says we are made alive or we are quickened. And notice it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened or made us alive together with Christ. That phrase is key. Together with Christ. And Romans 6 talks about being buried with Christ in baptism and then risen again to new life. We are united to Jesus Christ through the reception of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit quickens us to new life and unites us to Jesus. We are in union with him, walking with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, let me just say this. Jesus said, John 14, he says, he's ready to leave, right? Ready to get crucified, he's going to leave. going to ascend into heaven. He says, I will not leave you orphans. Right? I will come to you, he says. And then what is he going to talk about? The Holy Spirit. He will come to us in the person of his Holy Spirit, who will then, he says, he'll not only be with you, he will abide in you. So the Spirit is with us in the sense that he's in our midst also, but he's also in our hearts. And we're commanded different places, walk in the Spirit, right? To walk in the Spirit is to walk in communion with Jesus Christ. And there's an important distinction between union and communion. Okay, the distinction is this. Our union with Jesus Christ is a fact. I don't care if you're how out of fellowship, that's the phrase we use, how out of fellowship you are. You're still united to Jesus Christ if you are his. If you are his, you are his, because his Spirit abides in you. And you have been united to him. But you're not walking in communion with the one you're united with. Good example, marriage. You hear me? Ever have a little spat with your spouse, maybe? And you're still united in marriage, but you're not communing. Not communing. Well, that's how it is in the Christian life. Okay? Our union is set forever in heaven. As far as Paul's concerned, we've not only been united to Jesus Christ, we've been raised up from the dead with Jesus Christ, and we've been made to sit in the heavens with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The challenge of the Christian life is walking that out so the reality of it manifests itself in our lives. So, are you united to Jesus? Yes. Are you communing with Jesus? Maybe. That all depends on you. But he's so close, and he's always that close. He's always dwelling with you. And you have to learn how to walk with him in that intimacy. Okay, so the moment in time we believe in Christ as our Savior, we embrace him, the Spirit of God comes into us, quickens our hearts, we are alive, we're united to Jesus Christ at that moment. That is the beginning of the next thing we're going to talk about. Because regeneration is not really technically ongoing. Regeneration happens in a moment, just like justification does. Justification is positional, regeneration is experiential. It happens. But it's the beginning of another one of our words. That's the word sanctification. Sanctification. So in Titus, when it talks about regeneration, it talks about the washing of regeneration. That's because this begins the washing, if you will, that's associated with sanctification, which is a lifelong process. The Christian life, in many ways, is nothing more, than you, a redeemed sinner, becoming like Jesus more and more. It's a progressive transformation. It's not a progressive, you're going to be saved judicially. No, you're saved judicially. But practically, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? That's called sanctification. So let me make a few comments about sanctification. Okay, now. First point is this. We'll talk about the meaning of it. And I think you already got the idea, basic idea, but then we'll talk about the means of it. The meaning of just sanctification is it's really a continuation of the work of regeneration. It's the new life in us, which is the life of Jesus Christ, progressively transforming us into our transforming our entire person, body, soul, and spirit. The Greek and Hebrew words here for sanctification or sanctify, they mean two things. One, consecrate or set apart. That's the fundamental concept of sanctification. It's also the fundamental concept of holy. When we say God is holy, we're thinking God is pure, right? Well, he is. But we mean something even more fundamental. We're saying God is other. He's other. He's not like us, but better. There's not a long chain of being between God and man. God, between us and God, there's a huge difference because he's other, set apart. But he's also set apart from what? Sin. Any error, any sin, any weakness. So in that sense, sanctification is the idea of consecrating or setting something apart for God's use. So this word sanctify can be used in the Old Testament of vessels in the temple that are set apart for God's service, not to be used for anything else. Animals that are set aside for sacrifices are sanctified. It just means they're set apart. Holy days were sanctified. The Sabbath was set apart. It wasn't a common day. And then people are set apart. We are set apart. I'll come back to that in a moment. And the second idea that we probably more usually associate with sanctification is the idea to purify, cleanse, or make holy. Now, these things often merge in the Bible. You know, those holy vessels were set apart for God's use, but they kept them clean, you know, they kept them pure. But that's not what made them holy. It was that God had set them aside for his use. But when we think of our sanctification, it's not just that we're set aside for God's use, which we are, but that we're being cleansed. So positionally, here we are with our positional thing again, it's true of us, of every Christian, that they are already sanctified in the sense that they're already set apart for God. You, I don't care if it's your worst day. I don't care if you're not going to get up for church because you're so out of fellowship. You just ain't going. You're as much of a saint that day as the day that you're walking with Jesus singing hymns. Because that sanctification was accomplished the moment you got saved. You were set apart at that moment. You were born of your mother, a son of Adam. And then when you're born of God, you are now out of Adam. You are now in Christ. Okay? And you're sanctified. You're set apart. Glorious. Glorious gospel. Amen? And that's a fact. But you still have to get holy. So that's the practical part of the sanctification. God is in the process throughout our entire lives of making us holy, where our practical lives actually conforms to our position. The moment you're saved, you're sanctified or set apart. And that means you are now God's possession. That's why in the scripture we're called as peculiar people. We thought it was because some of you are a little odd. Well, that's true. But we're his possession. We're owned by him. We're in Adam. We're out of the, Jesus says, they're no longer of the world, even they might be in the world. We're not of the world anymore. We used to be of the world. We used to be of Adam. We're not now. We are in Christ. We are saints. And God is making us holy. One of the main things, you know, if you think, well, gee, why did God leave me here? I'm saved. Can I just go to heaven now? No, because he wants you to holy up. Okay, he wants us to grow in holiness. We'll look at a couple verses real quick. Let's see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second. First Corinthians. Come on. Okay, first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, you know the backstory on Corinthians, right? These people are really messed up. Of all the New Testament churches other than Laodicea, they were one of the worst. On the one hand, they were doing great things in the, and God was working miracles in their midst. That's Corinthians is the book where God talks about more about his spiritual gifts than any other book. Because the Spirit of God was moving there and working there. But they were also, there was a lot of sin going on there. But notice in this opening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, anybody that knew the Corinthians wouldn't call them sanctified. So he's not talking about them on a practical level. He's talking about their position in Jesus Christ. In Christ, they are sanctified, they are set apart, they are saints. You don't become a saint like in the Catholic Church. You are a saint.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? All right. Let's see. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. There's the idea of separation, or apartness, right? Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And it will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, having therefore these promises that God will walk in our midst, he will be our father, those promises, having these promises, dear to the beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or the reverence of God. Chapter 1 of the first epistle, he says they're sanctified, they're saints. Here he's saying clearly they're not sanctified, right? So how do you square these things? One's positional, the other one's practical. Live in such a way that your profession, your life, actually shows that you're a saint. Live out a saintly life. But that's a lifelong process of God transforming us into, ultimately what it is God's transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I won't go there. So, let me just make a few other observations about the Holy Spirit. If you want to write these down. Number one, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. That may be the most important thing I can say about this topic. Okay. Legalism, which is very alive in the church, not just the Catholic Church, but in the evangelical Protestant church, maybe even in your heart, legalism says, I'm holy by obedience. I'm holy by what I do. Well, that's only kind of true, but not fundamentally true. Because you, in and of yourself, do not have the power to defeat sin. Do you understand? Paul says, Paul, He says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. He didn't say, huh, I'm pretty good. I used to be a Pharisee. I used to keep the law. No good thing. That's how powerful sin is. So powerful that the end of chapter 7 in Romans, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because 7 talks about his struggle. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Back and forth, back and forth. Why? Because there's a law in my members. The law of sin that dwells in my flesh. This is a saved man talking. Okay? A saved man. And any saved man here will tell you, you don't cease to fight with sin when you get saved. You don't cease to fight with sin when you get full of the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. Your battle's just begun. Just begun. Because we don't understand the depth of our wickedness. I don't mean to bum you out tonight, but let me just tell you this. You're bad. You're bad. I'm bad. I'm probably worse than you're bad, but we're bad. We're like an onion. You keep on peeling these layers off. You think you dealt with it. You think you got this victory. Well now you got to do this thing. Then you got to deal with this thing. And you just find the flesh does not want to die. Ugh. And we're called to labor against it. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. Only He can empower us enough to live above that pull of the flesh. Because you walk in the Spirit, what does it say in Galatians? You will not what? Yeah, will not fulfill or satisfy the lust of the flesh. Paul makes it sound like it's one or the other. You walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you do not fulfill the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He illuminates the Word. He excites repentance and faith. He works in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure, right? He makes the sacraments efficacious. The Spirit makes all of this jazz we read about in here real. It's real. And God wants it real in your life, in your home, in your church, in your work. The Holy Spirit makes it real. Otherwise, it's just a cool fairy tale about a really cool guy named Jesus who was a Middle Eastern guru, and he died for me because he loved me. See, God loves me, and that's it. No, Christianity is about you being transformed so that you're like Jesus. That means conquering sin, but we don't have the power to conquer sin, but the Spirit of God does. And all these glorious things we read about in the New Testament, about Jesus, the love of God, the height, the width, the breadth, all this stuff, it can be real in our lives. But we have to yield to the Holy Ghost. We have to invite Him every day and many times in the day to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us. Listen, I used to have a job before I was in ministry full time. I worked at a bookstore. I worked at a Christian bookstore, which is the worst kind of place to work in because you realize how hypocritical Christians are, especially when money is involved. I had people come back and say, I'm going to return this Bible. Like, all right, God bless you. And I remember every day when I went to work, I put my hand on the door and I said, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I went from hating my job to not only loving my job, but God using me at my job to lead people to Christ. Because I would pray that prayer every day. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he did. I take no credit. He did it. He did it. We've got to call upon the Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We have got to fully yield to the Spirit. If we want to see that transformation in our lives. Secondly, sanctification is of the entire person. I already said that, body, soul, and spirit. Sanctification, number three, sanctification is gradual over time. You will find some things in your life change immediately. When I got saved, guess what? I quit cussing. I quit drinking. I quit all kinds of stuff. I walked out of this meeting where I got saved. I'm like, what the heck just happened to me? All of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible. Literally, that day, that same day, I had no interest in the Bible. Now I just wanted to read it. Before I came to the meeting, I thought, I'm going to this meeting with all these weirdos, these weird Christians, you know, weird. And I went to this meeting on one condition. I said, I'll go if you promise me. I was talking to this friend of my brother's. My brother was saved. He was witnessing. I said, I'll go on one condition. You never ask me to go to a meeting again. Never again. I'm tired of all this haranguing, you know. So I went to the meeting, and guess what? They didn't have to ask me again because I wanted to go back now. Transform. But it wasn't like every sin was gone. And little did I know that the less obvious sin, we think of sin as the bad, you know, drinking or whoring or whatever. I had worse sins. I had pride. I had anger, unforgiveness. Those sins are deep and they're rooted. And you have them for so many years, just intertwined with everything about your soul and your mind. And it warps you, and you're really warped. And the Holy Spirit has to clean all that out and straighten you out, you know. That's a process. It can be a painful process, but it's a glorious process. Because the end of that process is you being like Jesus. How glorious is that, amen? So how does God do this? Like I said, His Spirit. But on our part, it means that we have to exercise the virtues of faith, of love, of hope, of joy. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to labor. Okay? We don't just sit on the couch and watch the hockey game and say, "Give me the Holy Spirit, God." We get on our knees for God at home and plead with Him for the fullness of Spirit. And we use the means, if you will. We read Scripture. We pray. We separate from known sin. I'm not talking about the sins of anger or pride or greed that are deep in your heart. You can't separate those. I mean, God will separate you from those. But I mean, like, you quit going to the bar and hanging out with the whores. You just stop it. You stop the obvious stuff, okay? You stop listening to watching dirty movies. You stop listening to profane music. You stop. You don't influence yourself with anything unclean. Because that's in your power. You can do that. And then, of course, we use the sacraments. And everything related to corporate worship, which means the prayer, the actual worship, the listening to the word, the fellowshipping with the body, all of those things are means that God uses to sanctify us. Number five, sanctification is both a grace and a duty. It's a grace because God works in us, right? God is working in us to do and to will of His good pleasure. But it's also a duty. Because we're told repeatedly to put off the old man, right? Put off those heinous sins associated with the old man. Last point, number six. Sanctification is completed or finished when? In glory. In heaven, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read this, then we're going to take a quick break. 1 John is before 2 John. Okay. 1 John 3. It says, "Behold," verse 1, What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not that we should become, but we should be called. We are now the sons of God, right? We are now saints of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, our children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, he, Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you really believe, I mean really believe, not just say it, you really believe that you're going to meet Jesus face to face, you're going to get your act together. You will. Trust me. Let me tell you something. Since January of 24 till now, I almost died 4 times. I had 3 strokes, and I had a life-threatening blood infection. I woke up in the hospital, and the doctor saying, Mr. Vaughn, you have a terminal infection, and you might die. That'll wake you up. Any one of the strokes could have killed me. So guess what I've been thinking about a lot?
Glory.
Glory. Glory. Glory. I'm getting ready for glory, and I'm serious about it. I am repenting of every sin I've ever committed. I'm not kidding. Anytime God brings anything to my mind that I did wrong, any word, any thought, anything, I don't care if I was 5 years old or 50 years old, I confess it and I repent. Because, like, now I finally understand this verse. If I have this hope in me that I'm going to see the perfect one, then I need to prepare for that. And that's what I'm doing. And I hope you are too. I hope it doesn't take 3 strokes and blood poison to do it for you. Anyway, I don't want to preach. I'm supposed to teach. Sorry. Let's go break. Take about 5-10 minutes to come back, and we'll work through the next one. What? Well, then I won't have the table, so I'll be fine. I only got another 45 minutes. I tell you what, if I fall over, get me a chair. You don't like them?
Isn't that the... Is that the one that you got recovered?
No, this is the one for $12.
Oh, okay.
What's up? He's checking on me? All right, so... Am I doing all right?
I got fancy. I made it double-sided.
I saw that.
Yeah.
Wait, where's my copy?
I figured you had the original, so you didn't need a copy. But I think I made it. I made one.
I think I want the fancy one. Are you kidding me? Double-sided. Flip over like that. I like that. Yeah.
Sometimes I think I'm Jewish because I'll go 4 pages on the page and on the side. Just the first thing that I don't want to.
You know, I used to have a whole bunch of paper. Yeah. Yeah, now it works.
But you, Jake, but you also, you can't go like this. You can't go like this.
Correct.
You got to go like that.
Now, if I would have set it up differently, I could have done that. But I just did the default. So you put 2 pages in, and it scans the 2 pages and turns them into one, and that's what it does. If they're faced, both face up, I would have had to flip one the other way. Then
fine.
We would have been okay.
You did a great job. Really good job.
I just put in the copy of that came out.
That's the glory of what?
I was wondering, the mic. Did you bring the mic back? If not, bring it on Sunday.
Wait a minute. I thought it. See, I was in such a hurry to get to meet
that's
you for dinner. It's your fault.
No,
it's my fault.
I am hardly.
I will check my car before I leave, though.
If it's in your car, that'd be great.
Why? Yeah. I'll check. I'm sorry. No, I had this. I had this box of worship music on CDs, and then the microphone right there by my keys. I was gonna grab it. I was in a hurry, and then I smashed my toe on the door. I didn't tell you that. Still hurts.
Yeah.
Anyway.
I could tell you were whining.
I was. It might have been afterwards. I had a rough day.
Well, at least your fridge is fixed. That seems like a good fix. It wasn't, you know, because ice machine, that probably means something's broken. It's just clogged up, I'm assuming, you know.
He blew it out with the oxygen tank.
And then good to go, right?
So, yeah.
It's not bad.
I tried to get a shot of the oxygen, but he said no.
Yeah. You want to
give
that?
I don't think it that.
Hey, do you ever take the nitrous oxide at
for a
dentist?
No, I never have.
Oh, it's lovely. Listen, I had a root canal.
Oh yeah.
Take it.
Oh, really? That. Yeah.
Did you do the nitrous oxide?
I do not. Jeanette does that when she gets a cleaning.
Well, listen. I had a very bad experience years ago.
Yeah.
Where a guy was, I had to get a tooth pulled. This was way back. And so he's going to get me numb, right? He's going to shoot you like 3 or 4 times to get you numb.
Yeah.
He hits the nerve.
I hate the dentist.
This is like sticking your tongue in the electrical outlet.
Yeah. Yeah.
The shock that went through my head and my body.
Yeah.
Like, never again.
Yeah.
So I take the gas.
Yeah.
I don't care. Call me a sissy. At least I can relax. Otherwise, I'm so
handy. Well, yeah. You don't want to hit a nerve.
Yeah. I'm going to go check my car real quick.
Yeah, okay.
Where's the missus?
She flew down.
Oh, yeah.
Now, yeah, I'm probably leaving Friday with the car. So she got down there, and her labor settled down. So,
oh, good. Okay.
Because in her case, they got to cut her open to deliver a baby. So, there ain't no doing it the natural way.
Yeah, I hear you, man.
Yep.
Well, I'm praying for that.
Good.
Yeah.
So, I think Margaret being there helped too, because kind of took off a certain amount of effort Elizabeth was trying to do to prep for us.
Right, right.
For the
I'm sorry, Jake.
Oh, that's all right.
I'll probably bring it up before Sunday. I'll just drop it off with Justice.
Okay, yeah, that'll be great, because then Justice can make sure it gets to the right spot. That'll work out. So have you been reading Voice then as well?
I started reading it.
Yeah.
In group and read.
Oh, at the same time?
Yeah.
But
you think you can. That's easy.
He's reading them all at once.
Except I got tired.
Yeah.
And then I had things come up this last week.
Yeah, I made it through a couple of the chapters in the over soteriology, but I've been able to make it through all the chapters.
Yeah, so Durham is easier because
I think we polished the stairs and just put that glass.
Amen.
You definitely do that.
I know. Yeah. Yeah.
Especially when you're many people. It doesn't take much for someone to get along.
Yep. Yeah. That's awesome. Good. You should share that at church. No, I mean, you ought to go up there when we're doing communion and give an exhortation. Maybe you'll get an invitation soon. All right, how come you're not sitting up here by me? How come you're not sitting up here by me? All right, we got to start. All right. All right, we got to start, guys. Got to roll. All right, we got to roll. All right, we good?
Yeah.
All right, so if you look at the list, we started at regeneration tonight, which was the last of this side, and then you flip it over, sanctification, and then we're going to skip this adoption and go to perseverance. The reason is that perseverance is, I think, an often misunderstood doctrine, and that's partly because of the way it's been explained or described. You may have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved, right?
That's the definition, is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that is not exactly related, maybe. So, and once you say something like that, once they'd always say, well, oh, I can live as I please and still
be
safe.
What? That's the Catholic approach. Do whatever you want to do. And then
if you're in the club, in the Catholic club, yeah. you get in. That's right. That's right. So, and there are clearly, let me just say this also. One of the things about reading theology you'll find is there's two kinds of people that write theology. People that really explain things and people that don't. And what I mean by that is, I've read a lot of theology books over the years, and some of them are informative, but they don't solve your questions. So, you know, you'll know the basic teaching because he just reiterates it, you know. They'll say, well, the catechism says this, and then he just says what the catechism says. Like, thank you very much. And a lot of times, they don't deal with the obvious questions people have. Now, there's a reason that in Protestantism, there's two major camps. One is called Reformed. The other one's called Arminian. Some people say Calvinist and Arminian. Now, Lutherans are in their own world. I mean, I actually kind of like Luther, but I like a lot of the Lutheran guys I read. I like a lot, actually, because they provide a balance to some of the Reformed stuff that I think is a little bit too, I don't know what to call it. But anyway, other theologians are good at explaining things. And the reason you need to explain things is because there's a reason there's two views on certain things. And the reason is there's scriptures that seem to say that, and there's scriptures that seem to say that. Anybody know what I mean? It's like, well, how do I do that? How do I put those together? And often people will pick a side, if you will, and then once they pick their system, they just disregard those texts, or they interpret them through the grid, and they're not really being honest with the text. A good preacher will preach in such a way that when he's preaching on a Calvinist text, everybody there will swear they're Calvinist. But when they preach on the Arminian text, everybody will swear he's an Arminian. That's a good preacher. A bad preacher will gloss over one or the other depending on his camp. And then you just can't do that, okay? Besides being dishonest, it also, you lose the richness, really, of God's revelation to us. The main points of salvation, I think, are pretty clear in the Bible. But there are things that are not clear, or should I say, there are things that can be confusing. And it's okay to say, I'm confused by this. Perfect example is Paul's emphasis on salvation or justification by faith, right? Faith, no works, no works, no works. James, you're saved by works. Like, what the heck is that? Well, you got to work that through. You got to work it out. Without twisting either side. And I think sometimes part of my problem with the Reformed camp is that a lot of these guys, in my opinion, just say things that like beg for clarification, but they never give it. Like Sproul says, I love Sproul. I just got a new set of his. I got two sets of his actually, recently. So I really do like him. I really respect him. I never knew him. I was supposed to interview him one time on my radio program, and then I think he got sick or something, so it never happened. You know, this guy never had a cell phone. True. And he never had a computer. And the only way you could get a hold of him was talk to his secretary, and she'd talk to him. He didn't want anything to do with any of that stuff. Well, that's why he wrote like 50 books, right? Wasn't doom scrolling all day. So great teacher, great videos on the internet, great books. But he said something really disturbed me once. He said, if you want to know God's will, it's whatever happened yesterday. Okay, now that's a great quip, but start thinking about that. Think about it long and hard when you think of all the children that were aborted yesterday. Think about all the little girls that were raped yesterday and molested yesterday. That was God's will. Was that really God's will? Did God really want that to happen? This is where you need distinctions, right? Between God's decorative will and God's moral will, God's permissive will, and all these things that have to be clarified. And too often, theologians that I've encountered, not all, will just say things, or they just reiterate the standard Reformed position, and they don't answer the hard questions. Well, we need to be able to raise our hand and say, I got a hard question. I don't get this. I see this text here, and I see this text here, and I don't see those things going together. And that's okay, because there really is what I call a, not contradictions in the Bible, but there are tensions in the Bible. I think those tensions are intentional. Get it? I do. I think they're intentional. Because the truth has to be delicately balanced, at least in this world. In the world to come, it may all be clear to us. I think rather we just won't care. I think a lot of these things we won't really care then, because we will be beholding God in His glory, right? We'll be enraptured with Him in that. And I'm not sure if we're going to care much about James chapter 2. So all that to say, and I think several of the doctrines on this list, like election, predestination, also get tied up in that easy, here's the standard answer. When there's tough questions, well, if that's your answer, then you're implying this and implying this and implying this. I can't, I see the text is saying that, but I can't buy the deduction you're getting out of it. You know what I'm saying? I don't like the implication of what you're saying. And sometimes it's just a matter of how they say it. It's not what they're saying, but sometimes it's how they say it. So I think perseverance is one of them. Because we hear things like, once saved, always saved. And many people react that negatively because they think it's saying you can live as you please. Right? Live as you please, you're saved. Don't worry about it, you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because if you read your Bible at all, you'll see that there are many texts where we are warned or exhorted. It even says, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Well, I thought I was safe in Jesus, you know? Well, a little more complicated. Or should I say, it's multifaceted. So I do want to talk about what is often called eternal security. That's another phrase. And the Reformed phrase is the perseverance of the saints. So let me give you a definition, because in some ways the key to this whole thing is the definition. You have to understand what's being said, and then you can decide if you're going to agree or disagree with it. Now, if you want, I can make you copies of this stuff later. You don't have to write this down. I didn't print it out. But perseverance is that doctrine of Scripture which teaches us that once an individual is truly saved, notice the word truly. Did you catch the word truly? Truly. That is, here's what truly means. Born again, justified, sanctified by the Spirit, that person who through the Holy Spirit has been united to Jesus, as in union with Him, that saved person, he will continue to be saved unto the end. But we're not done. He will not utterly, important word, or finally fall away, but he will, by the grace and power of God, persevere in faith until the day of redemption. Notice that the person here is persevering in the faith. He's persevering in obedience. He's persevering, but he's doing it by the power of God. It is God that is enabling him to persevere, but he perseveres. It's not the guy that walked the aisle when he was 18, and then when he's 50, he's at home getting drunk every night watching the ball game. That guy's probably on a short road to hell. It's the person who perseveres. But we don't take the credit for perseverance, because it's God's work in us both to will, right, and to do of His good pleasure. That's Ephesians 2:10. No, 2:18. It's in it. No. Yeah, it's in Philippians. Sorry. I'm getting old. Anyway. Okay. Perseverance, or what's called security, does not teach that all those who make a profession of faith and join the visible church will necessarily be eternally saved. The church has always been a mixture of tares and wheat. Jesus himself said that. Jesus himself said in the parable of the sower, only there were four types of soil, and only one of them was good. Three of the four were false believers, or temporary believers, because they were not truly born of God and united to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. They might have changed them. I led a guy to Christ years ago. There were some outward changes. He started going to Bible study every week. He seemed excited. Well, then he got messed up with a girl. It's always a girl, right? They started fornicating. Yeah, he, quote, fell away. And he's never come back. And I don't think he's coming back. He didn't persevere. But he didn't persevere because he wasn't saved. He was one of the soils that responded with joy. Looked real at first, but then time will and does tell. Time will tell if it's real. And if the conversion is real, if that inner transformation is real, if you've gone from darkness to light, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're united to Jesus Christ, if you're truly justified in God's court, you will persevere. But not because you do nothing. Perseverance, by its very definition, is you doing all of those things. But you're doing it by the power of God. He's keeping you. Jesus talks in John 10 about us being in his hand, right? And then he talks about being in the Father's hand. So the picture is there, the hand of Jesus like this. We're in there, all right there. And then the Father's hand like this. We are in. You got it? That's the best picture of perseverance. It is God holding our hand, not us holding God's hand. I've got little grandkids, 6 and 4. When we go across the street, guess what? I don't say, hold my hand. I grab their hand, and I hold their hand. That's what God does to us. He's holding our hand so that we persevere. Yes, we can stumble. Yes, we can fall. Yes, we can sin. We can have very dark times. I remember after I was saved, I fell into a deep depression over a girl, of course. Because she broke my heart. I mean, it was bad. I was even thinking, how can I end this all? But then I thought, you know, I don't want to disgrace Jesus. I told everybody I knew about Jesus. They knew I was a Christian. If I end my life, Jesus will be blasphemed, and I couldn't do it. And God got me through it. He did that. He got me through it. Okay, now there's... I'm going to have to make copies of all this for you because we'll never get through it all. But when you talk about perseverance, there's what I call the scriptural basis, which means isolated text. Okay, you just grab text. One, I just quoted the one in John, right? No man will pluck you out of my hand. No man will pluck you out of my Father's hand. And then there's also the doctrinal basis. If you understand certain doctrines, you'll understand that the idea of losing one's salvation or not persevering is inconsistent with those other doctrines. That's the beauty of systematic theology, is that you see how different doctrines fit together. Okay. So I just mentioned a couple of verses, but there are many, many more, and I'll have to, like I said, print this out for you. Let's see. Let's tell you what, let's go to John 5 and we'll just walk through some scriptures. Gospel of John, chapter 5. 5:24. Verse 21. For as the Father, this is Jesus talking. For as the Father raised up the dead, or as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Who has sent him? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice the verb tenses in this passage. He does not say, he that believes on me shall have everlasting life. He says, he that believes on me has everlasting life now. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Is. This is the new birth we talked about. The moment you truly put your faith in Jesus, you're born of God. Now. The Spirit's in you now. You're quickened now. Eternal life dwells in you now. And how long does eternal life last? It's eternal. Go to John 6, verse 35. I'm going to let David Snyder read 35 through 40.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, mm-hmm. and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Mm-hmm. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day.
Everyone the Father has given the Son, of all of them, Jesus says he will lose none of them. None. That's security. That's assurance. None. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. In the Greek, there's this weird thing where they have a double negative. You know what that is? In English, you can't do that. A double negative is not permitted. But they do have in Greek, when someone's being emphatic and they mean no, in no wise, never, that's what Jesus is saying here. No, under no circumstances, never under any circumstances will anybody that the Father has given me be lost. They will persevere. I already mentioned John 10, 27 through 30. That's where Jesus talks about being in the hand of the Father. John 11, 25, 26. You can just write that down. It's another never passage. I mean, this is common language for Jesus on this topic. It's not, well, maybe, or I hope so. It's no, never. You will not be lost. No, never. You are secure in me. Never will I cast you out. Okay, so many passages like this. Like I said, I'll make copies of this for you. We don't have time to go through them all. We could spend all next hour literally reading these verses. And maybe when I make copies of this for you, you should read through them all. But there's something even just as important as isolated verses, and that is the doctrinal connection here. So there's connections between perseverance and other doctrines. For example, I want you to just think about this for a minute. Scripture says we are saved by what? Come on, everybody.
Grace.
Yeah. Or by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Okay, so you're saved by grace through faith. That's a common theme. That means, and Paul often says not just that, but he'll say it, he'll talk about faith, about he'll say, and even in Titus he talks about faith, but he'll add without works. He's emphasizing not just faith, because you could say, I believe you're saved by faith, and because of faith you do good works, so really it's faith and works. No, that's not what Paul says. Faith without works. Faith not works. Faith, because it is by grace, not you work a little bit for it. It's completely matter of faith in God. So salvation is a gift bestowed on us by faith, and faith is the act by which we extend the empty hand, if you will, to God and take what he's offered. Now, here's the question. If you didn't earn salvation, how do you unearn it? Truly. Because if you believe that your salvation can be lost, you're saying the implication of that is that you actually work for your salvation. Because if you can lose it, then you can earn it back. Then you lose it again, then you earn it back. So it's either a gift that's secure or it's not a gift. So we say, oh no, it's free, it's free, it's free, it's free, it's free, until you sin, then it's taken away. No, that's not free. That is an profound inconsistency. But many people think that way because they're not really thinking through the doctrinal basis of salvation. We are saved by faith, not works. We do not earn salvation even a little bit. Therefore, we don't gain it by works, and we don't lose it by works. The other doctrinal issue is not only how we, quote, get salvation, but what do we really mean by salvation? You know, some people have a very, very simplistic idea of what salvation is. That is, I believe in Jesus, so when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's it. And they'll have that their whole Christian life. They don't grow in knowledge or anything. But when you think about what really happened in salvation, when you think about God's declaration of justification, that you're no longer condemned, when you think about the fact that the Spirit of God now dwells in you, when you think about the fact that you're united to Jesus Christ, that you now are redeemed from the law, that you are now redeemed from the power of the devil, that you are now reconciled to God, everything involved in salvation. It's like God, you can't lose that. I'm not the same person I was before I was saved. Because then I was dead. I'm alive now. I am alive. I am a saint. I am seated in the heavenlies. Those are facts. Those aren't wishes or hopes. They're facts. Now, you know the objections, right? I'm going long. Should I go or should I stop? Tell me what to do. I just go a couple minutes. I'm really abbreviating because I got pages of notes here. And this is actually really good stuff. The obvious objection is that if you teach people that they're, quote, once saved, always saved, and you're teaching them to be lax regarding obedience, or lax regarding, you know, regarding morals. I remember I was witnessing to some Jehovah's Witnesses. They came to my house one day. This is way back in my baby Christian days. Little did they know, I said, come on in. They were thinking, oh, good, we got a new one. little did they know. And I was sharing the gospel. And I said, well, so you're saying you just got to believe Jesus and then live as you please? I said, let me tell you this. When I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was take a machine gun and go shoot up a mall. Because that's the implication. I said, you don't understand what salvation is. Because you haven't experienced it. I was changed. I was transformed by the Spirit of God. I want to obey. I want to be holy. I love God's word. I love God. Do I fail? Yes. Do I sin? Yes. But I don't like it. So, it's a profound misunderstanding of the nature of regeneration, which is what we started with tonight. The transformation that takes place in a true believer is so profound and shifts everything about their mind, their soul, their body, out of the world, out of Adam, out of sin, into Jesus Christ. That having assurance or security does not encourage them to sin at all. And besides, in addition to the fact that we're transformed, when we do sin, guess what God does? Come on, somebody tell me. He spanks you. And it hurts. Read Hebrews 12, and he talks about how God chastens those that are his children. He even uses the word scourges. You know what that means? He whips your hiney hard. It's painful. But it's done out of love. For whomsoever the Lord loves, he chastens. Right? Many of you have kids, and I trust that because you love your kids, at some point you discipline them. And that means maybe the rod on the bod in the name of God. Right? Out of love. And that's what God does to us. We obey God ultimately because we love him. Not because we fear him. Now we respect him. We want to honor him. In that sense, we fear him. But not that slavish fear of, oh no, if I sin, God's going to send me to hell. I can tell you this, that if you don't have assurance, which is what this doctrine is really about, you will not persevere. I mean, you will not continue in the Christian life. You can't carry that. You cannot progress spiritually thinking anytime you mess up, God's going to cast you out. Some people say that if you teach that, what they say, once saved, always saved, which is not exactly a clear way of saying it, perseverance, then you're really denying human freedom. Because if someone gets saved, they can't get unsaved. What if they want to get unsaved? Well, my question is, does anybody in their right mind really want to be unsaved? Exactly right. Bingo. I've met people that don't like God's attention. And Lewis talks in the book about the four loves, about how agape love is such a love that at times it can really be irritating. Because God won't leave you alone. He won't leave you the way you are. He's going to change you, and that can be painful. But it's love-driven, right? When we're in heaven, are we going to have free will? I think so. And we'll have no problem. We're not going to want to get out of there.
Is
Explain that. What do you mean current?
Well, currently we have a free will, but if we're saved, then we're not going to want to do stupid.
Exactly.
So we're going to want to do what God. We want to do stuff that will please God.
Please and honor
so
Him. Yep.
We're going to have a free will in heaven. It'll be because we want to do stuff that pleases God.
Yes. Just as in our natural state, we have a will bent against God called depravity. When we're born again, that will is turned toward God. Now, currently, we have a conflict, right? The flesh and the spirit. But in heaven, in glory, no conflict. So we will be free to choose as we please, and we will choose God because He is pleasing.
So in a way, that's what God then does with us.
Yeah.
He says, here's what I would like done, and we can then do it. Jesus knows his life. Or we can not do it, in which event God will bring us around. Because what you said, He loves us.
Right. So it can be either the easy way or the hard way.
Yeah.
But God's will be done. He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right, listen, our time's up. There's other scriptures I want to go through. So either I'm going to get permission to do more later, or I'm just going to have to print stuff out for you that I will get to you. I'm sorry we didn't get to everything, because I know it's important. All right? And a couple guys want to pray as we close. Jake does, I think. And you want to pray?
Sure.
Why don't you two men stand and pray for us?
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you love us.
Yes.
Love us in such a way that you will not leave us alone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and learn more about you. That we thank you that we can learn more about you through your word and through the teaching and preaching of your word that you have given us. We thank you for Yvonne and Mike Bond that you have given them to our church to teach us. We pray that you would help us to learn more about you for the rest of the class and throughout our lives and throughout eternity, that we may learn more about the works that you have done, you are doing, and will do. And we pray that you would bless us all as we leave here today.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, Mike's up next week. Don't miss it. It's going to be good.